Amen. Amen. Good morning and welcome to Lakeland. My name is Garrett, and that's a review of last year. I can't wait to see what this new year will bring. I had a question for you as we begin. Have you ever left a church service and feel like you didn't quite understand what just happened? Or maybe you like say to your spouse or your friend, whoever was sitting there right next to you, you say, well, I didn't really agree with that part. And they say something crazy like, well, that's not what they said at all. And then the two of you actually end up in an argument over what was said. Has this ever happened to anyone? All right, we're going to try to see if we can help with that. Here for a few weeks, we'll try this anyway. If during the message you find yourself saying like, no, wait a minute, what was that? Or what about this? Or you could use a clarification here. Just text keyword Amos and that number, and it will appear on this screen, and at different points in the message, I'll pop over here and see how we're doing. All right? Now, for my good friends in the congregation, there is a screener for these comments, so you can't detect me distracting remarks, Andy Ewing, and see what you can make happen. So just keep that in mind. We are going to boot camp. We are going to spiritual boot camp here to start out the new year. We have our obstacle course in the works and all the trappings. For the next 7 weeks, we are going to go through the prophet Amos, Old Testament prophet Amos. This is not a book that often gets preached. A lot of people do not like the book of Amos, and to be quite honest, at the time he preached, his listeners did not like what he had to say. Why is this? And why would we do it is what we're here to explore. What I have done is I have made up a short example sermon to help us understand why folks then and maybe now do not really interested in spending 7 weeks on Amos. Now, as I do this short example sermon, I'd like you to realize it is just an illustration. So I don't want anybody to do anything crazy like stand up and storm out or anything. It's just an example to help us understand what it would be like if Amos were alive today to hear the preaching of Amos. Are we ready? If Amos were alive today, I will not ignore the many sins of Iraq who used toxic gas on its own people. I am the Lord. I will not ignore the many sins of Afghanistan who harbors terrorists while they train to kill 3,000 people in a single day. I am the Lord. I will not ignore the many sins of China who trade weapons with African warlords in exchange for natural resources. The Communist Party will be judged. I am the Lord. I will not ignore the sins of Pakistan who harbor criminals and claim they did not know. I am the Lord. I will not ignore the sins of North Korea. You use imprisonment, torture, and execution to control your own people in an iron grip. Kim Jong-il and his house will be judged. I am the Lord. I will not ignore the sins of France. 50% of you say you're a Christian, but only 25% believe in God. These numbers make no sense. You are lost. I am the Lord. I will not ignore the sins of the United States of America. The top 1% of your households are worth more than the lower 95% combined. You claim you provide education for all, but only 50% of your urban poor eighth graders can read. You allow CEOs to steal millions from their employees' pension funds while at the same time keeping their houses, cars, and yachts. You make people choose between paying their children's medical bills and paying their mortgage. I will judge you most severely. I will crush your economy and burn down your big houses and fancy cars. I've heard the cry of the poor, whom you call lazy and unwilling to work, while at the same time you send their jobs to Asian slaves you pay 10 cents an hour so you can buy something for a dollar cheaper. The running shoes you're wearing were made by a 6-year-old chained to a table, but they won't help you run from me. I am the Lord. Now that, oh, we're clapping? Okay. Tell what side of the aisle you all sit on. Now that would be an ugly sermon to listen to. We liked it at the beginning, then it took this ugly turn. You know, it started out with the war crimes, particularly against people we've been fighting with for the last 10 or 15 years, so we were pretty okay with that. Now, it got a little closer to home with France, but we don't really like the French either, so we're fine with that. And it went after them for their religious sins. So, you know, we're like, amen, preach it. And then it hit on the United States. And it stuck there for about 7 times longer than it was on anybody else. And all those sins had to do with sins done against the poor. They were all class issues and all justice issues. So if you feel like you need a bath right now, you're perfectly set up to understand what Amos did when he preached what we now call Amos chapters 1 and 2. Let's get a quick history lesson with a map and a laser pointer. All right. In Bible history, originally all of this was the promised land, Israel. But after King David's son Solomon, there was a civil war that split Israel in two. The northern kingdom kept the name, Israel. The southern kingdom kept the capital, Jerusalem, which means they got the temple, and it became known as Judah. Now, Israel's surrounded by these 7 other nations, all of them enemies of Israel, and they have been to war at the time of Amos with all of them at least once, and in some cases, multiple times. Amos himself is from Judah, this southern kingdom. Amos is not a priest. Amos is not a prophet who was trained in a school of prophets. Amos is an overseer of shepherds. Now, sometimes we'll hear that Amos himself was a shepherd, but the Hebrew word for what his job was is slightly different. It is someone who probably oversaw many shepherds. Amos is a rancher. Amos is a normal guy. Amos is a business guy whom God calls to the northern kingdom of Israel to go up and deliver this message. And here's how it begins, Amos chapter 1, verse 3. This is what the Lord says, "The people of Damascus have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They beat down my people in Gilead as grain is threshed with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send fire down on King Hazael's palace, and the fortress of King Ben-Hadad will be destroyed." And the crowd in Israel goes wild because Damascus is the capital of Syria. We hate the Syrians. The Syrians came down and committed all sorts of war crimes. So if God's finally ready to let them have it back, amen. Amos goes on. Verse 6. This is what the Lord says. The people of Gaza have sinned again and again, and I will not forget it. I will not let them go unpunished. They sent my people into exile, selling them as slaves in Edom. So I will send down fire on the walls of Gaza, and all its fortresses will be destroyed. And now Amos has his audience, and they are all shouting, amen! God is finally going to get those slave-trading Philistines. Amos goes on through this chapter, hitting each of Israel's enemies for their various war crimes. Edom, Ammon and Moab. But Amos isn't done yet. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is what the Lord says. The people of Judah have sinned again and again, and I will not forget it. Ooh, Judah. The cousin nation to the south. They're Israelites, but we don't like them anymore. But Amos is from Judah. Is the prophet really going to cut loose on Judah? He does. He lets them have it for refusing to obey the covenant of God, for lying to lead people astray. And the Israelite crowd goes wild because the Judeans think because they have the temple, they worship God better than we do. And they rub it in our face all the time, and we're sick of it. So if God's ready to judge Judah, especially for religious sins, we say, amen, preacher man, preach it. And then Amos says, Judah chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not forget it. I will not let them go unpunished. And he proceeds to say to the Israelites where he's preaching, you sell poor people for a lousy pair of shoes. You rig court cases so the poor can't get the justice they deserve. Fathers and sons are sleeping with the same slave girls who have no choice. You take people's clothes as collateral on a loan and wear the clothes to church. And when prophets try to bring you the word of God, you tell them to shut up and stop prophesying. Amos lays seven sins on his audience. And I'll bet when he was done, you could hear crickets in the room, if anyone was even left, if they hadn't all got up and stormed out by the time he reached the end of his little song. So far, so good. Amos holds up a mirror to Israel and says, look, see who you are. They loved the beginning of his sermon, hearing about the war crimes of all the other nations. They really loved the part where he talked about the religious mess-ups of Judah, their cousins to the south. But when it came time to lay seven sins against the poor on them, you can imagine how they probably responded. Amos, that's not fair. We are the people of God. You can't talk to us like that. Amos, if you hate Israel so much, why don't you go home to Judah where you came from? Amos, I didn't hear you complaining about our wealth when you were selling your sheep up here. Amos, our wealth seems to have worked out pretty good for you, rancher man. Amos, don't use your pulpit to insult our country. And who can blame them for having this response? Who wants to come to a worship service and hear the place where they live bashed? Except that we know something the Israelites did not know. We now know that these words came to them in the year 750 BC. And just 30 years after this, God is going to use the nation of Assyria to come down and crush Israel, the northern half, just like he said he would. Amos' message was not coming to insult them, though they took it that way. Amos' message was coming because it was their last chance to confess, repent, and get right with God as a nation by treating the poor among them fairly. And Hosea was preaching the same message in a different part for you Bible nerds at the same time. But it would only save them if they were brave enough to look in the mirror he's holding up to them. Amos is the mirror he's holding up, and it has become now our scripture. It has become our scripture. Did we have one come up here? Yeah. Okay. How did God punish Israel for their sins? And how do you think God may punish the U.S.? Okay. Well, I will say, historically, we know that God punished Israel for these sins he's talking about by having, I probably just gave it away after you texted that, Assyria came down and destroyed their nation and broke them up and sent them into exile. So they had to live in all these other nations, and if you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you hear that God tried to fix them even after he gave them the holy swat. How might God punish the U.S.? This is not for me to say. I did feel very clearly as I was reading and studying Amos that I wasn't coming with a message of judgment on the United States. God is not using me prophetically as I do this sermon. What he is wanting me to say to us as a nation is take these scriptures and look in them as a nation and see what there is to see. Don't be afraid to look in the mirror. If God has something more dire to say to us than that, he's not using me this morning to do it. He picked somebody with more airtime. But but he is saying to us, don't be afraid to look in this mirror of Scripture. And there is no reason not to be afraid. In fact, every time we hold this up today, I'd like us all to say, don't be afraid to look in the mirror. So let's practice. Our point is today, as a nation, Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, was very concerned as a nation formed about slavery. He knew that we were forming a nation based on freedom. He knew that it was heading toward we were not going to grant those freedoms to the African slaves. And Thomas Jefferson himself owned slaves, so he was very tormented by this issue. And he once wrote, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are a gift from God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever.
And in fact, God's justice did not sleep. And on behalf of the African slaves, there were great periods of judgment on our country during the Civil War and again during civil rights, as we were forced to face the fact that we had not remembered that freedom and liberty comes from God. America as a nation can look in the mirror of Scripture. In fact, when you wield the kind of wealth that we wield, and it is amazing what we have in this country, and when you wield the awesome military might that we wield, it's not looking in the mirror of Scripture that's scary. It's not letting God shape us that's terrifying. And in fact, I'll say there's not even a point to being an American if we can't let the Scriptures read us and test us as a nation. The whole point of being an American is that you can say, hold up any kind of mirror you want and say, this isn't right. This isn't what we're meant to be. This isn't where we're going. And no one can kill you, imprison you, or deport you for that. That's the thing that makes America, America. Without this mirror held up to us, we're just another mega-rich country with the atomic bomb. We can't afford not to let Amos speak to us. So as a nation, we have to learn this morning. See, very half-hearted, very, very unconvinced. So just fake it till you make it here. As a nation, we have to remind ourselves. As families and as a church, we must also look into the mirror of Scripture. God has blessed our church and blessed the families within this church in ways that, quite frankly, a lot of the world has not received. So if there's something we're supposed to do with all God has given us, and we're not doing it, we should want to know what that is. We should look into the mirror of Scripture and say, God, you've given us so much. Now, what is it that you who give much, require much, what do you require of us? It's not looking in this mirror that's going to get our families and our church into trouble. So as a church and as a family, we have to learn.
Don't be afraid to look in the mirror.
I appreciate this section especially. Now, as individuals, we must also face the mirror of Scripture. Now, let me be the first to say this morning, it is exceedingly painful to look into this mirror because it sees exactly who you are. This guy is for one, much older than I had expected. But it sees you and it doesn't lie. So who's here in high school this morning? Okay. When I was in high school, I told this huge lie and got away with it, and it actually got one of my teachers into hot water, and it was a huge to-do. But I went home that evening and looked into the mirror of this Scripture, and it said, you shall not lie. So the next day, I took myself to the principal's office. And I sat in the principal's office, and I looked him straight in the face, and he had this mystified look as I said these words, I'm trying to be a follower of Jesus, and I lied, and it doesn't add up. I'm trying to be a follower of Jesus, and I lied, and it doesn't add up. Do you know what happened to me that day? I started on the journey from being a boy to being a man. A few years ago, and some of you will remember, I stood on a stage like this over in the theater for this congregation, and I was preaching a sermon, and I told an inappropriate joke in the sermon. I made fun of another church denomination, and I told basically a dirty joke in the sermon. Now, I know it's impossible for you to imagine that someone with my clear thinking could let my mouth get ahead of me and say something inappropriate in a public setting, but it happened. And I had to go home that night and face this mirror and see this in this mirror, Ephesians 5:4. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. So I had to get up the next Sunday and apologize to the whole congregation. Do you know what happened to me that day? I started on the road toward being a real preacher of God's word and not a clown or an idiot. I started on the journey away from being a clown.
an idiot. A few years ago, someone sat in on a staff meeting I was doing here for the staff, and afterward came up to me and said, "You say the word I an awful lot." That hurt. But I started listening, and here's what I heard. "I think this, I did that, I would do this, I. And do you know what happened that day? God reminded me that it is Him and it is not me who cares for this church and loves this church and builds this church. And there's very little I add to that. And I wish I'd listened more then, because the Lord just spent the last half of 2011 kind of working that lesson through again. Because it's a little thick up here sometimes. Without this mirror, I am just a lying boy, an opposing preacher who cannot see the work of God. But God's love is changing me into something more than that. And He's changing our families into something more, and He's changing our church into something more, and He's changing our nation into something more than that. Who are any of us without this mirror? We can't afford not to look. God loves you just where you are. You know that. And if you don't know that, you should. God loves you just where you are. But He loves you too much to leave you where you are. It's the pain of looking in this mirror that is saving our souls. As a nation, as a family, as a church, as each and every one of us, we have to remember. How many chances do we get? Another one. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And after the resurrection, Jesus appeared and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, I do." Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love me. Why do you ask?" 3 times for the 3 denials. And he said, "Now feed my sheep." And he made him the head of the church. How many chances do you get? Another one. Stay tuned to the very end of Amos. I'm still confused. So was he a bad guy or what? Amos was the voice of God. And his audience thought he was the bad guy, because they were afraid to look in that mirror of Scripture and see who they were and what they were doing. But his words were their hope. Where was Amos speaking from? Was he in Israel, in the temple? That's a great question. Amos had come from Judah into Israel. Israel, when they lost the temple, built 3 different temples. So if you can't do it better, at least do it bigger. And he was preaching this sermon probably in one of their temples. We'll see that in a later sermon. He kind of talks about, "Hey, in this temple we're standing in, it's ridiculous." So, great questions. Thank you for those. So next week we're going to go deeper into God's word. We're going to go deeper into Amos. We're going to continue to go to boot camp. For those who are brave enough, we will let God examine us. I have to give you fair warning. Amos only addressed 2 sins, failure to follow the one true God and failure to treat the poor justly. So when we look in Amos's mirror, these are the things we're going to see about ourselves, our families, our church, and our nation. These are the things that will save us. These are the things that will save us. So the worship team is going to come forward. They're going to lead us in a song. You're welcome to sing it if you know it, but really it's going to be a song for a time of prayer and reflection. What mirror is God holding up to you? Is it the way you think of the place where we live? Is it the way we do this church, your family? Is it something just for you? And that song will be a time to reflect, "Lord, what mirror are you holding up to me?" And we're going to prepare for that song by praying the words the Lord gave us in Psalm 139. I'll read a line, and then we'll say the line together. We'll go back and forth four times. That'll be our beginning of our prayer. So let us pray. I'll read the line and then we'll say it all together. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. Let's continue in prayer and song. Amen. Amen. Even if the Lord gives you that one more chance and you blow it, I meant to say there's one more after that. His second chances do not run out. Amos was one prophet. You know, there's 16 other of these people that came through history. So the Lord always extended another opportunity. And then came Jesus. We can continue our time of worship and fellowship, actually, even after the service ends. If you would like a time of prayer, the Lord's been holding up a mirror to you today or before today, and today just kind of cinched it. The prayer team is back in the prayer circle, that circle of chairs this corner, and there's someone there that will can pray with you and pray for you this morning. You can just slip into there as you leave. There may be some questions on this screen that we didn't put up here and address. So, or you've got another one, and we'd just like to talk a little more about Amos. We've set up a kind of a table over here, and if you'd like to come up, sit down, we can continue our conversation this morning and get to what was really interesting to you. Also, if you're new this morning, and if you'd like to come up, and you don't have to stay for the whole conversation, if you just want to come up and say hi, and let's trade names and get to know one another, I'd like to meet you here in the new year. Well, let us stand and we'll receive the benediction together. The Lord holds up his mirror of Scripture and he gives us Scripture because it's blinding us. The searing eye of God. The Lord holds up his Scripture to us and he gives us his word because he has hope. We can be something more. Even if you have lost hope in yourself, he still hopes in you. This is the God who loves you, who gives another chance. In the knowledge of that love, and in the borrowed hope that he has that he will send his Spirit to guide you, go forth in peace. Amen.